So we're coming this morning really to the last of the series on the church. We could go on, and in many ways everything we're doing reflects somehow around the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll come this morning to look at conscience. And I think this is a really, really important study for us as individuals and as a congregation, because I think it has such a great bearing on us as a church. Want to look at the sensitivity of the conscience and so on. But also, we'll come to look at the conflict between conscience and Scripture. I think that's a very, very important subject. And the kind of impact that that might have on us individually, and the kind of impact that that will have on us as a congregation, as we have a conflict with our consciences and with Scripture. And we'll look at how we can resolve that in a very practical and spiritual way, okay? Now, maybe a couple of months ago now, I had a letter from a gentleman whose mother's funeral was taken here 20 years ago. And he sent me a check in the letter. He thanked the church, said his mother's funeral had taken place here, and prior to her death, she had asked him to make a donation to the church. And he had completely forgotten about it. And he had written a very nice letter, and he said, I've allowed for inflation as well after 20 years. And then he put in it, my conscience is now clear. My conscience is now clear. And here Paul says, I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Okay, well, the first thing I want us to look at this morning is the conscience is divinely placed in mankind. And we will move around a bit this morning because I normally like to stick as much as possible to the passage, but we're going to sort of take a topical look at this this morning. So the conscience is divinely placed in mankind. This is something that God has put into us, the conscience. It is the moral seat, if you like, the moral judgment seat in the individual and in the whole human race that God has set by his divine creative act when he created man. It's important. That was put into us. It is a compass. The conscience is a compass that prompts us and seeks to direct us and to alert us when we're off course. That's what it seeks to do, to alert us when we're off course. It's a self-witness to us. It bears testimony to us in our own selves that we're going in a wrong direction. And the conscience guides us, it directs us, and before we act in any way, the conscience is there to help us so that when we do act, we will act in a proper way, in a good way, and in good conscience. And the conscience, when we don't act in a good way, creates in us and stirs up in us a sense of guilt. And that is right and proper and good, that the conscience stirs up in us a sense of guilt. Because God has put that in us. And we need to know then, as believers, that there is an immediate response. And that is a response of repentance. Of course, that is pressed on to everybody around us. We're held accountable by ourselves, so to speak, before God. That's what the conscience is there for, to hold us accountable to ourselves before God, so that we will act in a good and proper way. Now, Paul argues, of course, from Romans chapter 2, that all mankind is conscious of moral good and evil. This is what he argues, and he says it here in Romans chapter 2. They show the work of the law is written on their hearts. He's talking there about Gentiles, those who didn't have the written word of God, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse and even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. the conscience then. What is Paul saying? What Paul is saying here is that ignorance will not be an excuse on the last day. The conscience bears witness of right and wrong. The conscience bears witness of God as a divine creator. The conscience bears witness. We're told that again in Romans chapter 1 and verses 18 to 20. For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived even since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse, says Paul. So the conscience stresses to us a higher power and a higher law at work than ourselves. It stresses to us that we are not simply animals. This is why even in the most remotest parts of the world, you can come across a tribe of people who have never had contact with the outside world, and they will still have laws in their society that judges that some things are completely inappropriate and need to be dealt with. It's the moral judgment seat that God has placed into man at his creation. Second thing here then is the conscience of the sinner must be awakened by God. The conscience of the sinner must be awakened by God. Now, the conscience is not an infallible guide, okay? It is not an infallible guide. If the conscience was a completely infallible guide, a lot of stuff that's written in the scriptures wouldn't have had to be written. But they're written because it is not an infallible guide. And it teaches us the things about God that we need to know. You know, on a ship, there are two compasses. There is the gyro compass, which gives you the direction of true north. And there is the magnetic compass, which gives you magnetic north. Now, the gyro compass, unlike the magnetic compass, is not open to the ferromagnetic materials that can corrupt its direction. The gyro compass holds its position to true north because its axis is parallel with the Earth's axis that spins. So you will always have a bang-on course, unless, of course, the Earth falls off its axis, and then we wouldn't be worrying about true north or magnetic north at that point. So it's very important, as the magnetic compass at times can be open to corruption. Now, our consciences are not open to magnetic corruption, but they are open to the corruption of sin, and they have indeed been corrupted by sin. And therefore, as sinners, it is difficult for us at times, all the time, to find true north. We are finding it difficult to find true north, and indeed, we can beat down our conscience. We can beat it down, and we seek to plot our own course. So the conscience needs to be awakened by God. You see, that was the problem with Adam and Eve, wasn't it? God had given them his word, and the serpent came and tempted them. But then the conscience inside of them ought to have said as well, listen, what did God say? But they chose to plot their own course, and they were corrupted by Satan's ferromagnetic material, if I can put it like that, and brought on themselves ruin, and indeed brought on the whole of mankind ruin. But what does Paul say here? He says that he serves God with a clear conscience, with a clear conscience, and we'll develop this in a moment or two. You see, the conscience needs to be awakened by God, both the conscience of the unsaved and even the conscience of the saved every day needs to be awakened by God. When a sinner is being drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, the conscience is being deeply awakened to God. And when a sinner is being drawn to Christ, there is often a deep sense of distress in the soul. A deep sense of distress in the soul. Now, if you read any writings like John Bunyan, John Newton, or Charles Spurgeon, you will find often in their writings, before their conversions, that they were men that were deeply burdened and had great distress in their consciences. And as God was turning them towards true north, as he was turning them towards true north, there was great distress in their souls. I think this is one of the weaknesses of modern theology, actually, is that it puts often so little emphasis on the burden of sin and on the distress that sin brings to the soul of the conscience, the soul of the sinner that's being awakened. And often you'll have to go back and read the earlier books to look at these things, which are far more pastorally helpful than many of our modern books, which tend to have very little to do with this area. It's very important. When God awakens the conscience, we begin to see in ourselves our true state. We see that we are naturally opposed to God, that we are naturally against him. And when he awakes us, we are aware of our thoughts, the way that we think, we're aware of our words, and we're aware of our actions. And we're made aware of them by God in such a way and in the kind of way that demands a radical internal change when God wakens up the conscience. The situation is this, that God presses onto us with force the difference between right and wrong. And we question everything about our lives. When God begins to press onto us in the light of his word, we grasp that we're sinners. We come humbly before God, seeking and asking God for mercy as God begins to turn us in the direction of true north. Now, everyone has a sense of right and wrong, as I've already said. But not everyone responds to right and wrong at the same place, at the same boundaries. And at the same point, if you remember, those of us that are a bit older, the old highway code. And when you were doing your driving test these days, you just read through this book, The Highway Code. And one of the things it had was the braking distances. Do you remember the braking distances? It had your thinking distance at various speeds, 30 miles an hour, 50 miles an hour, and 70 miles an hour. And you had to have a thinking distance, a braking distance, and an overall stopping distance. Now, that's very important when it comes to the conscience. It's got to go back to the old highway code. You've got to have sort of a thinking distance, a braking distance, and an overall stopping distance. We all stop at different points. But no Christian should have to put the brakes on hard when it comes to sin. Okay? There should be a thinking distance, a braking distance, and an overall stopping distance. But some people just drive on. Just drive on. You know, that's why our society is in a mess. That's why our prisons are full. Because people have not put the thinking, braking, and overall stopping distance into action. They've just drove right down through that road with the consequences. Ignored their conscience, ignored the things that are screaming out to them. That's why marriages are in disaster. That's why we see so much like knife crime and everything that's going around. The conscience needs to be awakened so that it's clear before God. This is what Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 3. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, devote themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, for they forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Notice that, by those that believe and know the truth. Yeah, very important there. Here is a picture, seared, is a picture of a conscience that has been seriously damaged, that is not functioning properly, a conscience that has been completely derailed, if I can put it like that. The picture here is of a conscience that has been burnt with a hot iron. That's the idea Paul has got in mind here. Now, if you burn your skin with a hot iron or with boiling water, the immediate thing that happens is it's going to be very sore and very red. And depending on the severity of the burn, that skin may actually be dead and useless to you from that point on. Now, this is what Paul has in mind here. He's not talking about skin, but he's talking about the conscience that has been so burnt and branded that it is dead. Dead in these men, these false teachers. He's talking here about the moral judgment seat of their personality. The moral compass that God has placed into them is dead, and it is unable to steer them in the right direction. And why is that? Because they are resisting God's word. Firstly, they are corrupting God's word. They are taking people in their teachings away from true north and in a corrupt direction, because they have grieved the Holy Spirit. See, that's the problem. Grieve the Holy Spirit, you will resist the Holy Spirit. Resist the Holy Spirit, you will quench the Holy Spirit. And when you quench the Holy Spirit, you're hardened. Your conscience is hardened and it's been seared with a hot iron. This is what the writer to the Hebrews says. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you. Sorry, let me read that again. Unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called day, today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. And then he goes on to speak about those who hardened their hearts were those that were led out of Egypt by Moses. They were the community of God's people, covenant people, whose hearts were hardened. Now, there is no direct reference to conscience in the Old Testament in the sense where the word conscience is used. Unless you find one, you'll have to read the whole scripture and come back to me and I'll be happy to say, well, I missed that one, you know. But it does use words like death, hardening, callous, to describe people's spiritual state. In other words, their conscience are completely branded. And what the writer to the Hebrews is telling us here is this, that there is the terrifying possibility that the heart will be hardened, the conscience seared, branded, left without life in it, unable here to respond in a good, upright way to God. So let us be careful, every one of us this morning. Every one of us, let us be careful. Remember what God said in the days of Noah, my spirit will not contend with man forever. These people were resisting the Lord. Let us be careful, for it will be to our own peril to turn away and not to listen to the words of God. Keep our consciences clear. Keep them sensitive to God. That's the next thing for us to look at. The conscience must be sensitive to God's word and spirit. The conscience must be sensitive to God's word and spirit. If a conscience is not sensitive to the word of God and to the spirit of God, then it's damaged and it's not going in the direction of true north and it's corrupted, spiritually speaking. Now, Paul says here of himself in 2 Timothy 1 verse 3, that he has a clear conscience. What does Paul mean he has a clear conscience? We always talk about having, I have a clear conscience now. What Paul means by this is that he's sensitive to the word of God, that he's sensitive to the spirit of God. And if we are going to serve God with a clear conscience, we need to be both sensitive to the word of God and to the spirit of God. See, the Word of God teaches us, and the Spirit of God illuminates the Word of God and makes it alive and active in us, so that we're sensitive to sin, firstly, and that we're sensitive to our need of God. That highway code again, remember, thinking distance, braking distance, overall stopping distance, You know, any safe driver should stop within a place that doesn't put himself or herself or other people in danger. And when it comes to sin and the conscience, we should be like that. That's Paul's life. Thinking distance, breaking distance, overall stopping distance on a daily basis. But it's possible to have great knowledge of Scripture and still not to be sensitive in our consciences or sensitive to sin. It's possible to have a great knowledge of Scripture and still to watch stuff on TV that's outrageous for Christians. It's possible to have a great knowledge of Scripture and to be wearing clothing that's completely outrageous for Christians. Even though the Holy Spirit presses the conviction onto us and says, look, you shouldn't be watching that. That's not holy material. You shouldn't be wearing that. That's not godly material. And yet, we can just carry on and say to the conscience and to the Spirit of God that's convicting us and the Word of God, listen, I know what I'm doing. We probably don't say it like that, but that's how we treat God. Paul says he has a clear conscience and he serves God with a clear conscience. It's possible, isn't it, to have a great knowledge of God's Word and to say things about people that are unkind. When the Spirit of God is convicting us and saying, don't say that, don't go there and don't have that conversation. And we do it all the same. What are we doing? We're pressing against the conviction that God is giving to the conscience. And of course, that always will have an impact on our spiritual lives. Our consciences, based on God's Word, sets us apart from society. So that's important. We don't judge what's right on the grounds of society. We don't judge something to be right because society does it. We judge it through God's Word. And don't seek refuge for your conscience in society. It's not the place to seek refuge for your conscience. Remember, society has had the moral judgment seat corrupted. It's damaged. And you see that in its advertising. You see that in its films. You see that on the clothes that hang on the clothes stores. It's all a sign that the conscience has been corrupted. And men and women are completely insensitive to sin and to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're looking for refuge in your conscience in society because other people do it, then you're looking in the wrong place. You need to find refuge for your conscience in the Word of God and keeping close to His Spirit. Now, Paul's term here, having a clear conscience, he's talking about living a faithful life before God. He's talking about making every decision, every day in the light of God's Word and with the aid of God's Holy Spirit. He's so sensitive to sin and he's so sensitive to God's voice in His Word and by His Spirit. What is Paul doing? He's training his conscience. We need to train our consciences and we train them by God's Word. Paul is conscious and he's aware very much of the battle that he has with sin. He's aware of holiness, and he's aware that he's in that battle. Romans chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's conscious of sin. He's conscious of his own temptations. He's conscious of the battle. And he lets nothing pass him. Paul lets nothing pass him. And if we're going to serve God with a clear conscience, we cannot let things pass ourselves. We must set our consciences on God's Word. And our consciences need to function out of God's Word, regardless of what other people are saying or doing, and regardless if they're in the church even. You need to judge things by God's Word, not just because another Christian does it. Or another Christian says, this is okay. That's a lazy way of living spiritually. Now you have to say, I need to go back and see what the Bible actually says on this. Or otherwise you're being completely spiritually lazy and you're open to all kinds of corruption to your conscience and to other areas of your life. Sin hardens and it has a negative impact on the conscience. And it has a negative impact then on your service to God. If you can't serve God with a clear conscience, then there is something amiss. Now a ship on its radar will pick up other vessels from a long, long way away, and a clear conscience will pick up sin from a long way away, even the smallest of sins, if I can put it in that term, one that might be missed by so many people, but the conscience that's very clear will pick it up, and it will just change its course. It will think, it will break, and it will stop before it gets into a mess. To have a sensitive conscience is to be Christ-like, okay? It's to be Christ-like. It's not to be some holy Joe that runs around saying, you know, I'm better than all the others and all the rest. That would be self-righteousness, and that would be a very dead conscience to behave like that. Let me just say, ignore your conscience on one thing, just on one thing, based on the Word of God and on the conviction of the Spirit in your conscience, then you're stepped out of step with the Holy Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit, says Paul to the Ephesians. And if we step out of step with the Spirit, then we need to repent of that. And we need to repent of the sin that brought us out of step with the Holy Spirit when we failed to listen to our consciences. Now, a sensitive conscience is very important, okay? But a sensitive conscience must not be confused with a weak conscience either, okay? Sensitive conscience is very important, but it must not be confused with a weak conscience. And I'll try to be brief on this, our final point. A weak conscience suffers from an arrested spiritual development, okay? A weak conscience suffers from an arrested spiritual development. Paul, writing to the Romans, in Romans chapter 14 and verses 1 to 8, says this: "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one that eats," and so on. And then he goes on to talk there about special days and all the rest. Remember, what's going on here? Well, Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and there is tensions going on in the church in Rome. And these tensions are between two different groups of people. There are Jews and Gentiles who are very weak in their faith. And there are Gentiles and Jews who are very strong in their faith, in their conscience, okay, in the Church of Rome. And the Jews who are weak in their conscience find it difficult to cut ties with a lot of the old things of the Old Testament that stood under the Old Covenant, where they weren't allowed to eat meat with blood in it and so on. And they find it hard now to realize that in Christ they're free to do that. And there are Gentiles as well who have got problems because they came from a background of paganism and meat was sacrificed to idols. And the very thought of eating meat to many of these Gentiles was an immediate connection with idolatry. And they feel immediately that they're going to be corrupted by that. And they're struggling in their consciences to come to terms with the freedom that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there, of course, the mature Jews and the mature Gentiles have absolutely no problem with it. They can eat meat and they've got no problem with this at all. And they're able to exercise their freedom in the Lord Jesus. But Paul goes on in that passage to speak to these Jews and Gentiles who are strong in their consciences. And he says, look, be very careful what you're doing, okay? With your brothers and sisters, your brothers that are weak in their consciences. Now, Paul himself is very mature in his conscience because in that chapter in Romans, in verse 14, he says, "I know and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean of itself, but is unclean for the one who thinks it's unclean." Paul is amongst the mature. He'll eat any meat. He can do that. He doesn't have a problem with it, okay? But what he does here say that some people have a problem, so be very careful how you minister or how you behave with those people. You don't want to destroy them. We want to build each other up. Now, we all have a weak conscience to some degree or other. There is not a single Christian on the planet that doesn't have a weak conscience in some area or other. And that means to some degree that we are suffering in a certain area of our lives from an arrested spiritual development. Now that isn't in itself naturally necessarily a negative thing, because as we progress in our faith as Christians, we grow stronger. That's the purpose of God's word, of prayer, of meeting together, of examining the scriptures. It's to grow in our faith. But sometimes we may be weak in our conscience and we don't see it. We actually think that we're defending the faith. We may have a weak conscience on something, but we are actually convinced that we are defending the truth of God on this, and that we're safeguarding the truths of Scripture. Now, the Jews and the Gentiles there who had weak consciences and didn't eat certain meat probably felt that they were defending the truths of Scripture. But Paul, you can see very clearly here from what he says, is look, he says, I don't have a problem with it. And we all have a weakness, I'm sure. You know, one of the things that challenges me always is, as from my Presbyterian background, is the Lord's Supper. For us, this was a huge issue. You know, we have services on Friday, Saturday, and the table is prepared with a white cloth on it as we take the Lord's Supper. You know, the focus of the preaching over the days leading up to the Lord's Supper is the character and the conduct of the people that sit at the Lord's table. And then as we come to the table, before we come to the table, the pastor will give the fencing of the table, let a man examine himself, but that's the message over the whole weekend. And then as the people of God come to the table and sit at the table, the warrant for the Lord's Supper is read, and the bread and wine is served, and then afterwards the pastor will turn to those who are still sitting in their seats and who haven't come to the Lord's table. There's a very clear division. You can see those who are at the table and those who aren't, and he'll challenge them about their souls and eternity. And you know, when I moved out of a Presbyterian's circles, I couldn't believe. I just thought, my goodness, is this the Lord's Supper? You know, blink and it's over, you know. Now, you may not have an issue, and I don't, thankfully, now, but I still do at times, I suppose. And I have to train my conscience that just because we as Presbyterians did it like that, it doesn't mean to say it's wrong the way that other people are doing it. But if I'm honest, I'm still far more at home at a Presbyterian communion than I am at any other communion in any other church. That's just my background. But we need to respect each other on different issues that we may have problems in our consciences with. We need to respect each other. We need to be able to say, well, brother, you're there, but I'm not at the moment. And be patient with me and pray for me in this. Now, it's very possible for somebody to have a PhD in Reformed theology, and you think, wow, and still have a very, very weak conscience. That's very possible, to have the highest letters behind you in academic theology achievement and still to have a very weak conscience. Well, let's just sum it up here. What is a weak conscience? Well, a weak conscience is when we struggle with something that God's word commands and commends as good and as upright and as noble, but we, for some reason, have a problem with that. And we say, no, that's when our consciences are weak, okay? And when we fail to apply by faith at this point in our lives, that God's word is bigger than our consciences. And when we actually end up making God's word subject and subordinate to our consciences rather than our consciences being subject and subordinate to God's word. And where we fail to live out the freedom that Christ has gained for us. Now, we're all at different stages and we all struggle with our consciences. And we need to be patient with each other on this issue. But you know, a weak conscience can often be bruised very easily, isn't it? Especially if those who have strong consciences aren't very sensitive to the person who has a weak conscience. But it can work the other way as well. Somebody with a weak conscience can also be very assertive, very powerful as an individual or as a group of people. And can press forward their convictions very strongly and can be physically and mentally intimidating perhaps to others and their way prevails. So the person with a weak conscience prevails. Now, we all have weak consciences, and we're all struggling at some point. But I think the dangers of this is that not only is the person themselves or persons have a weakness in their conscience, but if that prevails, then it means not only are they suffering from an arrested spiritual development, but it means that the whole congregation struggles with an arrested spiritual development. So, as I said at the beginning, it's a very important issue, the issue of the conscience. It's a very important issue. As Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, I speak to sensible people. And I believe this morning I'm speaking to sensible people this morning. And the sensible thing would be for us to think these things through and to pray them through and not to get all tight and hot under the collar, but to think it through, to pray it through, and to ask ourselves important questions. We need to train our conscience, okay? We need to train our conscience. And the way to do that is Scripture versus conscience. That's the approach that we need to take. Scripture versus conscience. What does the Scripture say on this? We'll always have a problem with conscience because it's part of the fall, isn't it? There has been feral magnetic corruption, spiritually speaking, in the conscience. And we will always struggle to find true north. But Scripture versus conscience. We need to examine what the Scripture says on something. And then we may need to say, Lord, your word says this, that this is good and upright and noble and approvable by yourself. But my conscience is still telling me no. What do we do then? Then we pray and we say, Lord, the issue is not with you. The issue is not with your word. The issue is with my conscience. I have a problem, Lord. Strengthen me, lead me, guide me in this. Now that won't maybe happen overnight. We'll have to keep coming back to it and keep praying and keep looking at the Scriptures. Now God has given us saving faith, hasn't he? But he wants us to develop in that faith and to mature in that faith. Paul, writing, of course, to the Philippians, said these wonderful words, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And when he says that, of course, he's talking about the conscience and everything as well. He has to take everything in the light of Scripture, Paul is saying to them. Work out your salvation. Look at what God's word is saying. If you've got a problem with it, pray it through. Work on it. Be sensitive about sin and overcome your weaknesses of conscience. And I make this point and I press it, really, as I'm going to come to a close in a minute. And I'm sorry, I'm feeling bad in conscience because I've gone on this morning. Well, I'm not really. But there will always be struggles in congregations. And I think this is a good sermon to finish on. And one of the major problems in any congregation will always be a problem of conscience. It will be a problem of conscience where Christians have different agreements on conscience. It's very important. And that can lead to conflict. Conflict. And we naturally revert back to the default position of perhaps our home church, our upbringing, and all of these things have a bearing on us. And we bring them in with us wherever we go. And we revert back to them because they make us feel safe. And they make us feel secure. And we're even prepared to fight for them. But it's a conscience issue, often. That's what it is. It's a conscience issue. You know, we must always be prepared to fight for the gospel. But be very careful that in our conscience we don't end up fighting against the freedom of the gospel. Remember, we are sinners. We need humility. We need to be careful that the strength of our consciences or the weakness of our conscience does not lead to the hardening of our conscience, okay? That's very important. Paul said that he served God with a clear conscience. Why can Paul say that? He says it because he tested his life against God's word. And he tested everything, every day, against God's word. We need humility to do the same. And we need humility to rise above the weaknesses of our conscience. Nobody wants to admit they've got a weak conscience. We all want to be those that instruct and lead and guide other people. And that's right. There's nothing wrong with that, to pass on our faith. But it's very hard to say, well, actually, I've got a very weak conscience in this area. No, we want to make it sound spiritual and that everybody else is wrong and my conscience is fine. But actually, we need to be humble about that because we're actually hardening our conscience when we behave like that. And not only are we suffering from an arrested spiritual development in that area in our lives, but we are arresting other people's spiritual development by pressing our weaknesses onto them. It's different when we say, I don't agree with you, brother. That's fine. That's right. I just need more time to think this through. But if we say, no way, no chance. Well, I pray that God will give to each of us the grace to see that we all do have a weak conscience in some area or other of our lives, and that we need his help to grow in that.